We had went over the seven mysteries that were revealed through Paul last Wednesday night, and I will list those again. We're going to deal with the mystery of godliness a little bit more tonight. And, of course, the seven mysteries were godliness. And indwelling Christ. And Christ in the church. And then the rapture, of course, which we're waiting for tonight, hopefully. Rapture ready. And then the restoration of Israel, which is controversial with some folks, but we know God's going to restore Israel. And then the mystery of iniquity, which is the man of sin, the Antichrist. Mystery of iniquity. And mystery Babylon. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Tonight we're going to look at the mystery of godliness for a little bit. And let's go ahead and have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, 16. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So this is about God in the flesh. And that's, it shouldn't be controversial if you have a Bible. But a lot of folks have a Bible and still want to argue about that. A lot of folks don't have a real Bible, and that's because they don't like this part of it. They don't like the fact that God came in the flesh. If God came in the flesh and He shed His blood and He paid your sin debt, then that takes all the glory away from you and gives it all to God. So there are a lot of groups out there, they say, well, He wasn't God. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He was the Son of God, but He wasn't God. And God never shed His blood and all this. So, Jesus Christ and you, He did some things that are good things, and you have to add your works to it. Well, that's wickedness. But a lot of folks just want to argue about that, but we know God came in the flesh. And that's what it's talking about here. God was manifest in the flesh. And there was only one time He was ever manifest in the flesh. He had manifested Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, and He manifested Himself through the law. He manifests Himself through us, hopefully and prayerfully, right? But the only time He was manifest in the flesh is when He came as Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some verses on that today. A lot of these verses we deal with a lot and have dealt with a lot. And, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Now we've talked about this before. How many parts are there to you and me? Three. Body, soul, and spirit. So we see in Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3, in the beginning God, that's the Father, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there's God the Father, God the Spirit, and God said, let there be light. There's the three manifestations of God, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit right there. That being said, we know by John 1:1 that Jesus Christ is God. He is God the Father. They're the same, and yet they're different. Your body, soul, and spirit, you're not three different people, right? Now, when you trust Christ, your Lord and Savior, your flesh is judged dead and you become part of the body of Christ. You're complete in Him. You're not complete before Jesus Christ because you're dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually, you're dead. You still have a soul, but that soul is accountable for what your flesh does. And then when you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, He performs that spiritual circumcision. It's talked about in Colossians chapter 2, where he separates your soul from your flesh. So now you're body, soul, and spirit, and you're complete, but your body, you're Jesus Christ's body. You're part of the body of Christ. The flesh is judged dead. Amen. So we understand that in John chapter number 1, it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, 14, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. That's Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which is God. Look at, let's go back to Genesis 1, 26 real quick. And God said, let us make man in our image. That's what we're talking about with the three parts. God wasn't talking to some other gods. He was talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when he made man, he didn't make man three different people. He made man one person with three parts. God, the body, soul, and the spirit to match up with God the Son and God the Spirit and God the Father. And again, the body is the important part, the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh as God. And we're going to look at some other verses where we can solidify that. I don't think there's anybody going to talk anybody in here out of that already, but we're going to be sure about it before tonight's over with. Amen. The thing is, with the flesh, he lived perfectly in the flesh, and he died the death you and I deserve to die, and rose again with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And like I said, when you call on Christ, trust him as your Lord and Savior, and trusting that death, burial, and resurrection, and realizing he's the only way to heaven, your flesh is judged dead, and you become part of his body. This body ain't going to heaven. I'm getting a new one. Amen. But right now, this body's judged dead, but I'm part of his body, and we're part of his body. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So there he's the Creator, Jesus Christ, his Son. He made the world by his Son. Because his Son is what? His Word. His Word. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So in verse 2 it shows us that his Son is how he created things, because Jesus Christ is God. And then you get over here to the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the image of God. When Christ walked this earth, he's the image of God. Well, how could that be? Well, because everything he did represented the Father. That we're supposed to be that. Now, we're sinners. You know, we've got this wicked flesh that's dragging us down all the time. That's going to get fixed one day. Man, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get us out of this dump. Let them build that temple, kill them heifers, call in their Antichrist, let's get it on. Hey, that's what has to happen anyway. I'm not saying anything bad. I'm saying what's going to have to happen. Let's go. I mean, I've got a Bible. That's going to have to happen. Matter of fact, in God's view, it's already happened because he's outside of time. And that's hard for us to understand, not hard for us to believe, but I mean, they're still over there talking about that guy being their Messiah. I mean, they've got the heifers, they've got the Messiah, whoever this guy is, if he's the forerunner, the one that's really going to come, the man, I don't know what's going on with all that. They've got the stones ready for the temple to be built, they've got all the hardware, everything to be ready, to, you know, build it just like God wanted it built in the Old Testament. They've got everything ready. And man, I'm ready. Let's get out of here. Amen. They can have this mess. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. Talk about God in the flesh. Excuse me, Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's a mystery right there, isn't it? A virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now look at Matthew 1, 23. Matthew 1, verse 23. In Matthew 1, 23, the Word of God says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In the Old Testament, it prophesied of God being with man through a virgin. And it did it by calling his name Emmanuel. Now we look at the verse in Matthew 1:23. It says Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus Christ is God. The deity of Christ, we understand the deity of Christ, his Godship, his divinity, he is God. And that attack on him from the Jehovah's Witnesses and all different other angles, you know. That verse in Isaiah 7:14, and these verses are attacked in these perversions of the Bible. They don't say he's going to be born of a virgin. They say he's going to be born of a young woman or a maiden, young maiden. Well, young women have babies all the time. There's only one virgin that ever did. So how could he be God? Well, because God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. I mean, anything that comes out of God's mouth, God gives birth to. Right? He gave birth to his word. So the Holy Ghost moved upon Mary. She said, well, how could I, having known no man? Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So she was born, a child of God. Now, during pregnancy, this is an important thing. During pregnancy, the mother and child's blood doesn't mix. Right? God set it up so it doesn't mix until a certain point at the end. So that's important. First thing is, he chose a clean vessel. She was a clean vessel. She met some qualifications for God to use her to be the vessel to deliver that flesh after the seed of David. But she's not God. And she's not the mother of God. She's the mother of the flesh that God dwelled in while he walked this earth. And the reason God did that is because he had to come from the line of David. He came from the line of David on both sides of the family. His stepdad was from the line of David too, the lineage of David. Jesus Christ, no matter how you look at it, is qualified to be king of Israel from a man point of view. But the reason he's qualified to be the Messiah and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is because he's God. That seed come through that woman. He was Holy Ghost conceived. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Let him run. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Look at this verse. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Fell down and worshipped him. So they come and they see Mary and they see the baby. But who do they fall down and worship? They fall down and worship Jesus Christ. They didn't worship Mary. I don't know where he's going. Yeah, I do. He's upstairs. So there, because Jesus Christ is God, they knew who he was. See, they knew in Isaiah 7:14 that Emmanuel meant God. Look at Isaiah 9. Look at Isaiah 9. I would have picked him up, but I don't want to take a chance on him getting sick, because I feel great. I don't think I want to give anything to anybody. I don't want to take a chance on it, though. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, a child born to Israel. God the Father wasn't born to Israel. God the Father wasn't born. He always has been and always will be. That child that was born was God coming in the flesh. That's the Word of God coming in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So can you explain that all? No, but I believe it because I've got a Bible. I don't have to be able to explain it all. I can't explain how I'm standing here talking to you right now. I can give you some ideas scientifically about how the vocal cords work and the nervous system works and all that stuff, but I can't tell you how in Genesis 2:7 God breathed into the nostrils, Adam the nostrils of breath, in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And how that breath of life goes on and on and on and on for generation to generation to generation to generation. God did that one time, and it's still going. Isn't that something? I can't explain that, but I know it happened. And see, so the Greeks seek after wisdom. We want to be able to explain everything. Most of the messes that are out there are because of Greeks. Now, I'm telling you, the Jews, they took on all that Babylonian stuff, and so did the Catholic Church, took on all that stuff, and they use that for their religious stuff. But you look at Greek mythology and all that stuff, all it is Babylonian stuff. That's all it is. The Jews had the truth in the Old Testament. And then they mixed all this junk in, all this pagan stuff from their enemies. Right? There were what? Jews and Gentiles. And they took in all the Gentile beliefs. They said, all right, you want to believe what the Gentiles believe? I'll tell you what, I'll make the Gentiles believe what you're supposed to believe. So now we believe in a Savior that they passed up as a nation. So in Matthew 2:11, they came and worshiped him. They didn't worship Mary. And we talked about this, I think it was Sunday. It said, talks about her firstborn son. And he was the firstborn son. And he was born of her as a virgin. But she had a relationship with Joseph afterward, and they had other kids. It's in Mark chapter 6. It's all over the Bible. Jesus had brothers of the flesh. They were his brothers. They were his, you know, they had the same mom. The flesh did. He had a different dad. He had a different father. Because God the Father is Jesus' father. And Joseph was the father of the rest of them, the dad of the rest of them. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Okay, so Christ, Christos, that's the anointed one. So Jacob begot Joseph, going down through the lineage, showing that Joseph is of that lineage too, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary, not of Joseph. Right? So Christ, the anointed one, connecting him to Old Testament prophecies, the anointed Messiah, he was anointed to be king. God anointed, but Israel rejected. Remember what they said? We'll have no king. We have no king but Caesar. Right before they crucified Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about this Sunday. The Jews stoned people for capital punishment. The Romans crucified. That's why he ended up at Pilate. So he could be crucified, so he could fulfill that scripture. And then, the Muslims, they behead. I honestly, really strongly feel like the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. He'll be an Ishmaelite because of the beheading thing. But otherwise, why wouldn't he be stoning people to death? You know, I don't know. I mean, just makes sense to me. I'm not saying that's going to be a solid church doctrine there, but it makes sense. But we can see that Jesus Christ is God, the mystery of godliness, God in the flesh. First of all, how could God come in the flesh? Only God could do that. How could a virgin conceive and have a child? How could that child be God? Could you imagine? I mean, the mystery of godliness, you've got a child that burps, a child that spits up, a child that needs fed, a child that needs cared for. Also, a child when he's 12 years old, he's teaching the teachers in the temples. in the synagogues. And then you got another child that grows up to be have a 3.5-year ministry to the Jews, which they reject and they crucify, that happens to be our Savior. He grew into that. So could you imagine that? God needing a bottle, God needing cleaned up. You know, Jesus, don't put that in the light socket. Jesus, don't go out and run out in the traffic. Jesus, you leave that camel alone. And then by the time he's 12 years old, he's teaching the teachers. That's a mystery. But he had to come and he had to go through the things that we go through in the flesh, yet without sin. So all the temptations and everything we have, he had them, but he didn't sin. And that's why he could be the perfect sacrifice. That's what people don't understand. The mystery of godliness, that's something you have to understand. God came in the flesh. He had to come in the flesh. He had to pay our sin debt. He had to offer his blood. Acts 20:28, if you want to look at that. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So there it is again. Who purchased the church? Who died for you? Who saved your soul? Jesus Christ. How did he do it? He shed his blood, because ours is tainted. And it says God purchased the church with his own blood. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll do all kinds of mental gymnastics to try to tell you, well, it's not really God. Yeah. Or it meant his son because he's really like him. Then it uses, no. If that was true, they wouldn't have changed all the verses that, you know, they call Jesus a little g God. Yeah. He was a God like little g gods. No, he's the God. And he shed his blood to wash away our sins. Now, if he didn't shed his blood to wash away our sins, he couldn't have saved us. We can't be saved. Here's another one. I'm not going to go through the verses, but you all remember the Bible on it. Jesus Christ said, I have the power to lay my life down, the power to take it up again. You know what it says in Romans 10:9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How could Jesus take his own life up again, and then God raise him from the dead? He's God. Now, it's a mystery to me why God would even love us to come down here. Amen. It's a mystery to me how he could do it. It's also a mystery to me how he could do almost everything he done and does do. But I believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If he created the heaven and the earth, all this other stuff, ain't no problem for God. But the mystery of godliness, that's one of the things. And remember let me find the verse here. I don't want to tell you the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 4 again. I say again, we were there last week. Let's go 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, we've talked about seven mysteries. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of the indwelling Christ, the mystery of Christ in the church, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of restoration of Israel, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of Babylon. Now, we didn't talk in depth about any of them really yet, except for godliness today. But it says here we're supposed to be good stewards of those mysteries. That's part of our ministry, is being good stewards of the mysteries. And the reason we have groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and all these other groups that believe all kinds of crazy stuff, the Seventh-day Adventists, is because men and women through time have not been good stewards of these mysteries. And everybody that's messed up on something's got something wrong with these mysteries. They've got something wrong with these mysteries. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe a lot of these mysteries. They don't believe about Christ and the church and the bride. They don't believe about the godliness. They don't believe in the indwelling Christ. They don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe in a lot of stuff. But they're really part of that mystery Babylon. So they don't believe, they don't understand that. The Mormons, they've got everything messed up with Jesus Christ being God, how he's God. And the Seventh-day Adventists, they don't understand that Jesus Christ is God and that he paid our full sin debt. That's why they're trying to put people under the law. You know, they keep the Sabbath. They think they do. They don't really. But they go to church on the Sabbath. If you don't go to church on Saturday, go to church on Saturday. It doesn't matter to me. We go to church on Sunday because that's the day he rose from the dead, and that's the first day, and we're supposed to give him our first fruits. That's the first day of the week. We're supposed to be there first day of the week. But the thing is, if they want to go on Saturday instead of Sunday and they don't want to argue about it, that's fine. But they want to judge us and say, they go as far as say, if you go to church on Sunday, you've got the mark of the beast on you. Well, that's crazy. I mean, they supposedly believe that King James Bible, or at least read it. Yeah. You know what the King James Bible says? It's a mark in the hand of the forehead. Right. That's not the mark of the beast. Yeah. Well, Fauci wasn't handing out the mark of the beast either. I mean, right. I believe he's setting things up for it. Yeah. I believe they all are. But the mark of the beast is the mark in the hand of the forehead. Now, I'm wondering, since they go back under Old Testament law, I'm wondering if the hand and the forehead isn't options because if they stole something, they got their hand chopped off, so they put the mark on their forehead. I don't know. There might be a reason they're putting it in the hand or the forehead. Maybe they don't have a hand, they put it in their forehead. If you don't have a forehead, it doesn't matter. But they're getting it in the hand or the forehead, or they're not, or they're going to have to trust God. Right? So, the mystery of godliness, God came in the flesh to pay your sin debt and mine. He paid our full debt. We are saved, we are sealed, we are set apart for a purpose. We're going to be raptured out of here, hopefully in the next 3 minutes. Amen. Amen. Maybe I can text my wife, see how she's doing, and we're out of here. But the thing is, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and we accept that payment that he made on Calvary, by trusting him and him alone, because of that, we're not going to be here when they hand out the mark of the beast. How do I know that? Because if you take the mark of the beast, you lose. You go to hell. Right. How can somebody that's sealed for eternity go to hell? So that means we're getting out of here. Because I guarantee you, I know saved people that don't have enough faith to not take the mark. And on the right day, I might not have enough faith, and you might not either. You say, well, yeah, but I believe everything in the Bible, and I'm a rightly divider and all that. Well, yeah, wait until they start chopping people's heads off. Right. Wait until your flesh gets really hungry, and you haven't read your Bible for 3 weeks, and everybody's worshiping the beast, and you're like, man, I sure would like to have a Tootsie Roll, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, let me see your right hand or your forehead. Then you got a New Testament church-age saint losing their salvation. We're not going to be here. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be out of here. Praise God. But the mystery of godliness, that's one of the most important things to understand and get a hold of, that Jesus Christ is God. And that's one of the most attacked things by the perverted Bibles and one of the most attacked things by the perverted thought processes. The Jehovah's Witnesses attack his deity. The Mormons attack his deity. The Seventh-day Adventists attack his deity. The Muslims attack his deity. The Catholic Church attacks his deity. Matter of fact, they'll say, oh yeah, he's God, but we worship the mother of God, because if you want to get to God, you got to go through his mother. What did Jesus Christ say? What did God say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me? So, well, how can we worship Jesus Christ? Because he's God. That's not putting another god before God. But if you worship Mary, you're putting another god before God. And the woman they worship named Mary is actually Diana. You can go back through a Babylonian bunch of mess to find out they're worshiping a pagan goddess just to take away from the deity of Christ and the glory of God. But the mystery of godliness, that's one of the most important things to realize. I believe that's why we're going to deal with that first. We've dealt with that first. But then next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, hopefully we won't be. Hopefully they'll call us out of here. I'm not real picky how I get out of here. I'm just ready to go. But to godliness, there's the indwelling Christ. I mean, once you realize he's God and you call on him, trust him for salvation, he moves in. And if he doesn't move in, you're in trouble. And if you got to wait until you speak in tongues for him to move in, you're in trouble. That means you never got him to start with. he's had not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his? So there's a bunch of people running around in the Pentecostals, charismatics, say, well, do you have the Holy Ghost? Well, I either do or I'm lost. How about you? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I got saved, and then I got the Holy Ghost 5 years later. Then when did you really get saved? Amen. What you did was you made some profession of some belief, which the devils believe and tremble. They weren't really trusting in Christ and calling on him. And then 7 years later or 5 years later, the devil says, all right, you want to babble some junk? I'll let you babble some junk. You can babble all the way to hell. Do I believe they're all lost? No, but I believe if they got saved thinking they weren't saved till they spoke in tongues, they're lost. Amen. Yeah. Amen. We don't get saved by speaking in tongues. Right. We get saved by the power of the Word of God. Right. By calling on Him. So the seven mysteries we're supposed to be good stewards of, and that first one, the mystery of godliness, God in the flesh. If the devil can shake you on that one, he can mess you up on anything. Right. Amen. But we know Jesus Christ is God, is God.